than the angels and became as a man and humbled himself. Imagine that. That's God stripping himself of all of the power of a godhood. There's a song that says he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world to set him free when he was on that cross. He could have done it. But he didn't do it. And he died alone for you and me, the song says. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. If you've looked at Genesis, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel," there's a song about this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, my object today is not to go through the different titles of God, the Elohim, the Jehovah Rapha, the Jehovah Jireh. That's not my object today. But notice it says from Deuteronomy, "The Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. Okay? So how then do you explain the Trinity? Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Look at this. There's a term in Romans chapter 1 that Paul used. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him," who's that? God, G-O-D, from verse 19 and verse 18. "For the invisible things of him," of God the Father, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Does that make sense? Read it again. "The invisible things of God the Father are clearly seen." Invisible, clearly seen. How is that possible?
That's the mystery.
How could something that is invisible be clearly seen? Ever ask yourself that? How many of you have ever seen something that's invisible? Pastor, that's a trick question. How could you see something that's invisible? Right? But look, being understood, it's not really so much that you're seeing it with your sight, but you understanding it by the things that are made. In other words, when you look at the things around you, you know there is God. Even though you cannot see God, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But how can you know God if you don't see God? How can you see God if you can't see God? If I'm playing with words. Well, by the things that he had made, you know there is God. You look at yourself. Ever wonder why sometimes your emotions are up and down? God made you like that. Ever wonder why if you get a cut, a few days after, it heals? God made that. Made your body that way. Amen?
Amen?
Ever wonder why when you eat food it feels good on the inside? Explain that to me, physiologically. I was a biochemistry major, cell biology. I should know these things. I don't. I just know this, that pizza's good. I just know that that cake, that fruit cake, was amazing. Why is it amazing? I have no idea. All I know is when I put it inside my mouth, it tastes good. That's it. But that's how I know God is so smart. God is the wisest, and God created me. Because I look at things around me and I can't explain them. I just know there has to be God. Amen? Childbirth. explain to me childbirth. How is a baby created? I have somewhat an idea. You know, one cell and another cell joining together. They multiply. How? I don't know. Mitosis? Yeah. Proteins that initiate the cell division? I get that. But how? And who tells them to? You say, well, ATP, adenosine triphosphate, the energy source of the living thing, ATP. Well, yeah, but who created ATP? How does ATP become ADP by simply losing a phosphate? Science major, science, anybody? No? Raise your hand if you like science. We think we're smart, we think we know, but how? How does that really happen? Oh, we know it happens, but how does it happen? Explain to me the DNA, how does that work? How does the double helix of the DNA with four different nucleotides in it combine to form every creature? We know it's there, because if you put it through a lab, it shows you that everybody has different DNA. We know it's there. But how? Who came up with that? How could you come up with those things? Oh, there's an answer. God. Amen. So you can pretend and deny the existence of God, but when you look at things around you, I tell you, if you're a science major, the scientists that are pagans and atheists, I can't believe them. They're fools. They study science all their life. If anything, science should drive them to the belief in God. It drove me to strengthen my faith in God. When I couldn't figure out, after I... biology, chemistry, biochemistry, immunology, all those things, physiology, 2 years of physiology, 2 years of anatomy, histology, study of cells, I still cannot... If you give me all the tools that I need to create a human being, I will not be able to make it. Amen? Amen? Answer, God. That's the answer. Look at the text, Romans 1:20. The invisible things of Him, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and... what's that word? Godhead. You know what the Bible says? So that they are without excuse. The argument is, well, Pastor, how about the ones who have never heard of the gospel? Can you blame them for not placing their trust in Jesus Christ? Oh, by the way, the whole world has heard of the gospel, okay? At one point, it has. God has given this world so many chances to hear the gospel. And you say, well, yeah, there are those, there are mission fields that you may argue they have not. Yeah, they have. There was a time when they did. Okay? But even then, even if they did not, the Bible says they are without excuse. They are without excuse. In the book of Acts, the pagans of Athens said, to the unknown God. You remember they built, they erected a monument that said, to the unknown God. You know what the apostle said? Your God that you're calling unknown, I will declare to you who that is. He came down, was born as a man, died and resurrected 3 days after. His name is Jesus. Him I'm going to preach to you. That's what the apostle said to the Athenians. But they are without excuse. But in this verse, there's a word called the Godhead. The Godhead. In that word, you'll find the doctrine of the Trinity. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Look at this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Tying that in with Romans 1:20. Colossians 2:9. The subject is in verse 9, verse 6. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. So before you read the pronoun, read the subject first, right? Look at verse 9. In Him. In who? in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead spiritually. Is that what it says? No, bodily. Bodily. In other words, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of who God is. That's why in John chapter 14, you know what he said? He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to wonder what the Father looked like. If you just look at me, you're looking at him. Explain that. I can make an illustration, an example. It's like my wife and Zebia. Okay? Sometimes I take a glance at Zebia, and I guess if I'm hallucinating, I would think that's she's my wife. I would look at my wife and I could think that she's Zebia because of their, like a miniature version of her. Like when I'm looking at Zebia, it's like I'm looking at my wife from when she was 7. It's like I've known her since she was 7 or 8. Because why am I looking at our daughter? That's like, even that is a weak illustration. The same way with my son. People say, he walks just like you. He acts just like you. He has the same tantrum as you. Is when I see Ziphron playing, it's as if, like my mom, where's my mom? My mom would probably tell you, yeah, you were just like him, tossing the chairs. Crashing the tables and running through everything and just tumbling everything, and you know, she's just like you, breaking things in the kitchen and whatever, you know, hitting the girls. But he's not me. I'm not him. But even that is a weak illustration if you think about it. But when Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, when you're looking at me, you're looking at God the Father. Wonder no more what God looks like. Why? Because he is the embodiment of the Godhead. In him, look at the text again, Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth not one third of the Godhead. What does that say? All. As if all is not enough, the fullness. Okay? That's a double positive. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow. Back to our text. There's an argument called Arianism back in the day, based on John chapter 1, verse 18. The translation of the New American Standardized Version. Go to John 1:18. Which is supports Arianism. Look at John 1:18. No man had seen God at any time. Remember Moses when he was called by God and he saw the burning bush? And they say that he saw the back part of God, and all he saw was a shining light, and he could not look upon him. But in reality, he still did not see God. Right? He saw the brightness of God, the glory of God, but he still did not see God. That's why it says here, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Who? The only begotten Son. Jesus Christ declares the Father. Okay? So, is the Trinity confusing? It can be. Because there's not enough illustration to explain this mystery. Now, Arianism teaches this. Arianism teaches that, just like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, it teaches that God the Son is separate from God the Father. You have God the Father and you have God the Son. And God the Son is a lower God from God the Father. He's a created being and he is lower. Now that confusion comes from the idea that, well, yes, God humbled himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself down. But that does not mean that he was in a lesser of a God than God the Father. He humbled himself in position, but he was still completely God. You're looking at me and you're probably wondering, what? How could somebody go down and still be up? How could somebody be lower and still be equal? I don't know. But that's what God did. I truly believe that when Jesus Christ was at the crucifixion, on the cross, I truly believe that if he called the storm and thunder and lightning to kill those soldiers, he could have done it. He could have. He did it when he was walking in the middle of the ocean with the disciples, with the apostles. Remember that? He was asleep. And he tells the storm, shut up, storm. Stop. And the storm just assuaged, the Bible says. I truly believe with that same power that God, he shared with God, he still had it. He never lost it. Amen. But he chose not to use that power. Imagine that. Sometimes, I've done this before. There are a few times when I've pulled over somebody for speeding or making a turn without a signal. Within my power, I could have easily written up a $325 citation. It was within my power. They violated the law. Here it is. Go to court. Do I have the power to do it? Yes. Did I break the law? Yes. But did I exercise that power? No. That's what Jesus Christ exactly did. With the completeness of the Godhead in him, he chose not to exercise his Godhood. That's what he meant by he humbled himself as a man. Amen? If there is no Trinity in Genesis 1:1, let's go to Genesis again, chapter 2. In Genesis, the Bible says that God, look at verse 26. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. Right? Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. First of all, if there is no Trinity, why does it say, let us make man in our, after our? Who is it talking to? Has God lost his mind? He's talking to himself? You see that? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Oh, there's a preaching right there, but we're not going to get there. Here's the point. In what way is man created like God? In what way? In what way, actually, if I'm going to be more theologically specific, in what way was Adam created in the image of God? There it is. One of the proofs of the Trinity is the nature of men. In 1 Thessalonians, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Brother Roger is exactly right. One of the proofs of Trinity is the very nature of man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And what is the whole person? And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. So mankind then, we have three natures. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. And if we are created in the image of God, then God must be a Trinity. It's simple logic, right? If Adam was created in the image of God, and man is created after God's pattern, then how could there be a singular God without the Trinity and a creation that has a Trinity? It does not make any sense. Now let me take you away from the human being. You look at everything in the universe. Teenagers, imagine this. You go through elementary, you go to secondary, and you go to college. Right? Matter, if you like physics. What consists matter? Matter. What consists matter? What is matter? What is an object? What is space and what is time? See, in the universe, you have matter, you have space, and you have time. Matter occupies space, and within the passing of time, that matter can either stay or move. Okay? You look at the three forms of matter: solid, liquid, or gas. Ever think about that? Marriage. Husband, wife, lawyer. I'm just kidding. Husband, wife, God. Remember I drew that lesson? You take away the third part of marriage, you take away God from that marriage, what happens? There it is. You can come up with every example in the universe. You look at everything in the universe. You look at a tree. You have a seed. You have the leaves and a trunk that leads into their roots. You look at everything. Everything about everything has three things in it. So how can you deny the doctrine of the Trinity by just looking at the universe? As silly as it sounds, the egg. Those of you that played egg hunting today, there's eggshell, the egg yolk, the egg white. Why does it always have to be in three? Have you ever wondered that? Why does it always have to be in three? In a family, you have the mom, the dad, the children. Why is it always in three? Why? Because the creator of all things existed and exists and pre-existed in a triune being. You can't get away from that. And then they say, well, it was added as a Christian doctrine by the Roman Catholic Church in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. Okay. What do you do with Genesis 1:1? What do you do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24? What do you do with those verses? What do you do with Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17? What do you do with John chapter 14, verse 9? With Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? With our text? What do you do? Look at verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. The doctrine of Trinity. You can't argue against it. You can't prove it, but you can't argue against it. Now, there's a difference in verse 5 between God, the capital G, because the truth is, according to the Bible, there are little gods. Look at verse 5. Moving on now. For though there be that are called gods, but not capital G, but small letter G, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, capital G, you know what it says? Many. And lords, small letter L, many. Well, what does that mean? In the Bible says that there are many Jesuses and there are many Christs. Did you know that? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. There's more than one Jesus. I mean, if you have Southern American friends, more likely their name's going to be Jesus. Amen. There are many Jesuses, and just as it is now, even back then, there were many people that were called by the name of Jesus. So you have to make a distinction. Look at the. What did I say? Chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, but notice how it makes a distinction, small letter s, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is what I'm reading. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So why would the Apostle Paul warn them of other Jesuses if there weren't any? There were others. How about Christ? Do you think there were other Christs? Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Look at this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise, what? False Christ. False Christ and false prophets. That's what the Bible calls small letter gods and small letter lords. But to us, in verse 6, there is but one capital G, God, the Father, capital F, and one Lord, capital L, J, C. That's the Trinity. Amen? You come across one of the things that's under, this is probably one of the doctrines that is under attack today. Apart from the deity of Jesus Christ, if a Christian, if you as a Christian, I as a Christian, if we do not know a single verse that proves the Trinity, it'll be very easy for you to be deceived. Because the truth of the matter is, the cults that I mentioned, the Church of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they can refute it. They say, their whole argument is, well, it was added in the Council of Nicaea. You know what you do? You give them the verses that we just talked about today. They counter the verse in, let's see here, 1 John. Let me find my way to the verse. Chapter 5, 1 John 5, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7. 7, 8, and 8. 7, 8, and 9, I should say. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, capital W, and the Holy Ghost. And what does that say? These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. That verse alone, you get the Trinity. The argument, the problem when you come across an unbeliever is if you show them this verse first, without showing the other verses that we've talked about, they're going to claim that, well, in my Bible, that verse is not there. Because it's not in their Bible. Because they use a version of the Bible that has that missing. Okay? So first thing you do when you pick up a Bible, you're wondering, maybe I was at work, I'm not answering your text or your email, because I was at work, I don't have my cell phone. Pastor, what about this Bible that I came across? First thing I want to tell you, go to 1 John chapter 5. Look at that verse. Is that verse there? If that verse is not there, throw away that Bible. You got a wrong Bible. Amen? Amen. The doctrine of the Trinity. Fundamental, basic Christian doctrine that is under attack today. But as long as we remain as a Bible-believing Baptist church, yeah, we're going to keep teaching and preaching about it. Amen? Let's close and pray. Is there any question for me? Any question about this teaching? Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've learned about the doctrine of the Trinity. Help us to stand on it. Help us to continue to believe in it and not lose track and not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by false teachings today. Help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to stand for it and help us to defend it with your holy word. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back on Sunday, on Wednesday night, as we go over 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord God, for this blessed day that you've given us to remember your resurrection. Thank you for giving us life and life that is eternal. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.